Well, we were having a great Q&A there if we didn't have to stop and eat. But there are still a lot of good questions there, and I'm not sure what we're going to do with them. But we'd be happy to talk about these things. There's some great lessons to be learned. And my dad used to say the tragedy is not that we don't have the answers, it's when we don't have the questions. Well, there are lots of good questions there, and we appreciate that and wish we could have taken a little more time. But I'd like to turn in the Word of God with you, please, to 2 Samuel. And we're going to read a little bit, first of all, in chapter 17. And this is the occasion where Absalom had stolen away the hearts of the people down at Hebron and had led this insurrection against David. And David had fled Jerusalem, crossed over the Kidron, over the Mount of Olives, down through the wilderness of Judea, crossed the Jordan River, and made his way up. When you're looking at a map, you see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, you'll see a river flowing in from the Jordan side, the country of Jordan side, and that's the Arnon River. It's the Arnon flows in halfway down the Dead Sea, and then halfway between that and the Sea of Galilee is the Jabbok River. And it was at the fords of Jabbok, you remember, that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And he called the name of the place, I've seen the face of God. And not far from there is a place called Mahanaim, which was Jacob's name when he saw the angelic hosts, and he called it two hosts. And so it was to Mahanaim, which is upriver on the Jabbok River, where David had his camp in exile. And we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, son of Nathan from Rabbah. Now Rabbah was Rabbath Ammon, which is today the city of Ammon, the capital of the country of Jordan. And it was called Rabbah in those days. And so here he is up from Ammon, Jordan in the south. Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. And you probably recognize that. This was the man that looked after the lame son of Saul, Mephibosheth. And he came over from Lo Debar, which is a town north of the Jabbok, up towards the Sea of Galilee. And then Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim. When you look at the land to the east of the Jordan River, up at the farthest north, this is Golan, the Golan Heights. That was the Texas of Israel. That's where the bulls of Bashan came from. It was called Bashan when they first came there, and it was renamed Golan. Golan was one of the cities of refuge. So that's north of the Sea of Galilee, down to the Sea of Galilee. And then south of Golan, you had Gadara. And then south of that, south of the Sea of Galilee, you have Gilead. All right? And then from there, these rivers, the Yarmuk and the Jabbok and the Arnon and the Zered, they were draining this plateau, this eastern plateau. And as a result, they cut deep channels, deep canyons into the plateau, and they produced barriers, natural barriers. And so if you can remember G-A-M-E, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. That's, of course, Ammon and Moab. Remember Ben-Ammi and Ammon, they were the sons of Lot and his daughters, and they settled in that region. So you have Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Now, if you go up to the northern part of the Golan Heights, you come to the region where Absalom fled after he had killed his half-brother. And he went up to that region because his grandfather was Talmai, the king of Geshur. Now, they found the ruins of Geshur beside the city, the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fish. That was Peter's hometown. Andrew and Peter and so on, the fishermen came from there. John and his brother, James, they all came from that region. And that was the New Testament town. But the Old Testament town there was Geshur, which was the capital of the region. And this king, Talmai, his daughter, Maacah, had been married to David, and she had this scoundrel, Absalom. So I point that out because these men, these three men that came to aid David, they were taking a courageous stand because this region, they were right next door to the enemy, so to speak, all right? So Absalom, it's his grandfather that lives up in the northern part, the north part of the Sea of Galilee, and Barzillai is right next door in the land of Gilead. And by siding with David, he essentially was siding against Absalom and the people of Geshur. So, by the way, the people who don't believe the Bible thought that this whole idea of Geshur was a false notion. It was just a fairy tale. And we always say, well, you keep digging, boys, and you'll find it. And soon they did find the capital city, Geshur, there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So, all that to say, here's an old man. We're told Barzillai is 80 years old. And he comes with these other two men, and we read that he didn't bring a fruit basket. He brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For, said they, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Amazing story, isn't it? And so our first introduction to Barzillai is a very encouraging thing. We see he's very brave, he's very generous, and he's very strategic. Why? Well, your Savior was going to come from David's line. And in rescuing David, he was essentially helping to preserve the Messianic line. So that's all bright and cheery. 80 years old, he does this. But then, just two chapters later, let's turn to 2 Samuel 19 and read in at verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Okay, so what's happened between the two chapters? Absalom has taken his army to attack David's army. He's been roundly defeated, and the kingdom has been returned to David. And so now David is leaving Mahanaim, crossing the Jordan the other way, and making his way back up to Jerusalem. And we read that Barzillai came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here's your servant, Chimham, or Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Just two chapters later, here's a man. He's brave, he's generous, he's strategic, and a couple chapters later, he's saying, hey, I'm done for. I don't want to get too far away from my graveyard, because, you know, that's where I'm headed soon. And quite frankly, like, I've lost it. I can't hear the choir singing. I can't enjoy the food. I've lost my taste buds. Had some COVID and, you know. And really, it's just a waste of time. Just to be a burden to you. That's really sad, isn't it? When people give up living long before they die. He had no idea how long he was going to live. But he's already signed up for it, you know. And notice here, he lost his commitment to living. I have a meeting every week with the old folks home in Starkville. And I say to these people, like, you think you're just in neutral now? Or you just kind of waiting to die? Is that what's happening? No. Your days are numbered, and God has left you here for a purpose. It's not an accident. It's not like he's busy in the Middle East and he's forgotten about you. You're here for a reason. You're here to pray for people, to pray for this town, to lay hold of God. You've got lots of time to pray. Use it for that. You can be encouraging. You can write to missionaries and tell them. There's a group of people in Starkville, Mississippi that pray for you every day. There are all sorts of things you can do. You can witness to the people that come in and out of the old folks' home. Have a little word for Jesus. I told them a story about Welcome Detweiler, who served the Lord in North Carolina. Folks were asking me, how did he get the name Welcome? And he said, well, I decided at a very early age to be very polite. And when the doctor spoke to me, delivered me, I said, thank you, doctor. And he said, you're welcome. So that's how he got the name. But he was quite an elderly man at that point. We were sitting in a little restaurant, and this is what he said to the waitress. When you have a minute, I have a question. Now that's perfect, because you're asking for her permission, and you're saying, I want you to come when you've got time, when you're not going to rush away on me. Well, it was very shortly, because her curiosity was stirred, very shortly she came back and actually sat down at our little booth, and she said, what's your question? And this is what he said. You can see I'm an old man, and I'm going to die soon. I wonder, could you tell me how I can be sure of going to heaven? And she said, well, you look like a lovely man, a nice old man. I'm sure you'll be fine. And he feigned horror. What a terrible thing you've done, he said. What? Why would you do this to me? She said, What did I do? He said, I asked you how to go to heaven, and you told me how to go straight to hell. Now, when you're old, you can get away with that stuff. I'll tell you, I never forgot it. I'm sure she never forgot it either. Old people get away with things because they're old people. Little kids get away with things because they're little kids. People in wheelchairs get away with things because they're in wheelchairs. It's true, isn't it? I had a friend up in the Maritimes of Canada, and there was a young fellow up there who had come home drunk from town, flying down these country roads, 80, 90 miles an hour, flew off, ended up paraplegic. And through this, he ended up getting saved. Somebody witnessed to him in the hospital, and he got saved. Well, my friend Gerald was taking him to the hospital. He had to get some tests. And they went, and they were sitting in the waiting room, and the waiting room was packed with people. And they were all sitting watching this stupid soap opera. And Gerald wanted desperately to witness to these people, but he didn't know how to get started. Well, his friend in the wheelchair came in the door. He had to wait for some result. But he rolled in the door, and he saw what was going on, and he rolled right up in front of the TV, backed up right in front of the TV. And he said to Gerald, "Excuse me, sir, we were talking earlier. Is it really true? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And Gerald said, "Yeah." "Could you prove that to me from the Bible?" "Yeah." He said to the folks, you don't mind if I turn this off, do you?" Click. So he says, "Oh, go ahead, tell me." So Gerald quotes a verse. He says, "Has anybody got a pencil and a piece of paper?" And all these people are scrambling, trying to help the poor guy in the wheelchair, you see. And they get it. And so he starts copying it down. "You know, give me some more. That's not enough. One verse. Come on, give me some more verses." Gerald preaches the gospel, and he's writing it down, you see, and everybody's like... And then the nurse comes to call the wheelchair, fell in the wheelchair, out the door. He's not going to be done yet. He says to the guy beside him, "Look, I got to go, but can you finish this for me? Make the notes here. Write it so I can read it, okay? I'll be back in a bit." Whip, out he goes. Gerald says, "Here I'm sitting. The TV's turned off. The guy's sitting ready to write down the gospel, and everybody's sitting there listening." He only got away with that because he was in a wheelchair. You see, we often think, "I couldn't do that because I don't have any pluses." It's not the pluses, it's the negatives. The reason I can do things in Mississippi is because I'm not from Mississippi. Poor Nicholson, pity him. He's not even a Yankee. He's from some country up north there in the ice. And so I get away with things because I'm, you know... Forgive him. He doesn't understand Southern, you know. We all have that situation in our lives. If we're open to it, the Lord will do this with us. Now, here's a man, and he's writing himself off. And he says, "Sorry, I know you've got nice choirs up there at the palace, but lost my hearing, you know, I can't." You know what he's doing? He's talking with the author of most of the Psalms. Even if he couldn't hold a tune in a bucket, he could have been sitting at the table talking about Psalm 22 with this guy. But I'm past it. That's so sad, isn't it? Let's never get to that. Let's be faint yet pursuing. Let's keep going right to the finish line. Instead of this idea that God's forgotten about me somehow, but, you know, I might as well stop because it's over anyway. It's not over. There are all sorts of things old people can do that young people can't do. Young people who are busy with their families and lots of activities, older people have time to do things that young people maybe are too busy to do. And we have all sorts of creative things we can do if we'll just ask God to lead us. So here's Barzillai. He lost his commitment to living. "The fact is that I am immortal till my work is done. And God has left me here for a purpose." Old Carl Armerding was preaching every Sunday till he was well into his 90s, maybe 96. He lived with his sister Minnie at the Claremont home in California. And he came home one Sunday evening after having preached somewhere, and he plunked down in a chair and he said, "Oh, Minnie, I'm so tired, I wish I could just go home to heaven." And she said, "Now, Carl, You can't go barging in on the Lord anytime you want to. And God has the time. And at that time, I'll go. But until that time, I want to keep busy. A lady said to Grace Pell one time, wouldn't you just love to go to heaven today? And Grace said, no, I'm going to be there forever. And I got some things to do before I leave. And to have that spirit, I'm here on purpose. There's a reason for me to be here. And I'm going to keep busy until that day. How David would have appreciated a loyal person who was on his side, who had proven himself to be a friend. David needed people like that. But dear Barzillai didn't make it. He'd lost his discernment, right? How do we maintain discernment? I have a friend in Starkville. We have breakfast once a week, and he prays, Lord, keep me from being a fat old man, a silly old man, and a dirty old man. There's nothing like an old fool, you know. And how does that happen? People lose their discernment. Well, how does that happen? Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that discernment is developed by staying in the Word of God, by eating the meat of the Word of God. And when you stop doing that, it's not too long until you start fudging here and compromising there, and pretty soon, the person who won't stand for something falls for anything. And that's what we have. And then he lost his resilience. You know, Barzillai means iron-hearted. The Prime Minister of England, Lloyd George, on one occasion said about one of the barristers, John Simon, he has sat on the fence so long that the iron has entered into his soul. You know, there are people who are, they're very sure about being wishy-washy. They're really definite about it. Are you wishy-washy? Well, yes and no. Like, they just want to be friends with everybody. They don't want to hurt anybody. Look, that chair can say more than that. We're here on a mission. We're here to do something, to accomplish something. It's no time to quit. That's Ed Harlow's autobiography, No Time to Quit, when he was 96 years old. Let's keep going right to the finish line. Iron-hearted, hardening of the attitudes, huh? Now, I want to look at a striking contrast to Barzillai. And let's turn over then to chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And this is the story of Caleb. Not Barzillai iron-hearted, but Caleb wholehearted. And let's read in chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14, and we'll read in at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Okay, he's true-hearted. What he said on his lips is exactly what he thought in his heart. Isn't it great to meet people like that? What you see is what you get. When they say something, you know, say what you mean and mean what you say. That was Caleb. He was true-hearted. Nevertheless, my brethren, verse 8, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He was wholehearted. He was all in. This is what holy means. H-O-L-Y means W-H-O-L-L-Y. When it says, I am holy, God says, I am holy. You know what that means? He's all in on the project. He doesn't have a plan B. He's all for us. If God be for us, You can be sure he's all in on you as a project. He'll never waffle. He'll never change his mind. He'll never back off. He's going to stick at it with you. And all he asks is that you be all in for him. You know, people have this idea, holy, I'm not really holy. Well, let me read to you what holy means. It means to wholly follow the Lord, to be all in. Now, I have a little grandson here, and sometimes he comes over. I've got 3 acres with lots of trees, and we have to go around and pick up branches. And I've got a little cart, and we ride with the little tractor over to the spot, and we jump off, and I take the big ones, and he takes the little ones. And when I take the big ones, I break them in half so they'll fit into my little cart. And he takes his little ones and breaks them in half. They don't actually have to be broken in half to fit in the cart. You know what he's doing? He's all in on the project. Whatever Grandpa's doing, that's what I'm doing. We're doing the same thing. His work is not perfect, but his heart is perfect toward me. The things that I do in my service for God, they're not perfect, but I want to be wholly in on the project, to wholly follow the Lord. That was Caleb. He was true-hearted, and he was whole-hearted. Nevertheless, he says, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You want to have an influential ministry? Go in for the ministry of discouragement. Moses mollycoddled and encouraged and cajoled the people for 40 years through the wilderness. And 10 men with one sentence destroyed the whole thing. Man, that's influence. Right? And it's true. Somebody comes to, and, you know, they're new at preaching and they get up, but you sense that it's real. And they're sharing their heart with you. And afterwards, as a brother, well, what'd you think of that? It was all right. It's okay, I guess. You know. They say it takes a very small pin to break a very large balloon. And there are some people who feel it's their role in life to make sure people don't get too happy. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And it's a tendency of old age to become jaundiced with life, critical. God help us from that. Help us to be happy old people. Don't you love to meet people and they've got little crow's feet here and they've got a natural smile. They can't help but smile. They've lived so long that way that their face has taken that shape. It's a wonderful thing to see. And on the other hand, there are people and they look like they're ready to fight. It's like, you want to fight about it? About what? I don't care. You pick the topic. I'm ready. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Okay, get this. He's not saying I had good genes. You know, I did keto. He's saying, I attribute my 85 years to the grace and goodness of God. Every morning when I get up, it's only because God gave me the strength to do it. And so I take every day as a gift from God. The Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I don't intend to die in the battlefield, if you notice. I plan on going out, and I'm planning on a return trip. I plan on coming back right from the battle. And he says, my strength for war. One of the tragedies that we face in America is the notion that I'm supposed to work like crazy until I'm 60, take an early retirement, and then it's party time. All I want is to sit on a beach with a margarita, you know, and hear the music in the backgrounds and the palm fronds swaying. And I deserve it. I work for it. I deserve it. You know what Caleb says? The war's not over yet. And I'm not putting down my sword until the victory's won. This idea that Christians get to retire on earth, it's not in the Bible. This is not our rest. We're on duty until we're taken home. There is a rest for the people of God, but that's not down here. Don't waste the years when you have the greatest amount of wisdom and the greatest available time, the greatest number of contacts, you know, the most number of people, and you throw it all away to play golf and get the poodle clipped. Why? See, in the world, they think that at a certain point, you start having diminishing returns. Now, assuming your mind stays active, Christians continue to be valuable all the way until they get to heaven. Because they're learning to depend on God. They're learning to pray. They're learning the word. They're seeing the needs among God's people. And so old people should be valued by us. The Bible says so. The hoarhead, the person who's been through the strip and has learned lessons in life, we should value them and not put them on the shelf the way the world does. And I just thank God for the old people that I've known. And sometimes they couldn't get around much. They couldn't play 3-on-3 basketball with me, but they could teach me about the Lord. I think of people like Fred Cameron. Every time I went up to Hamilton to preach the word, he'd be waiting at the back, and he'd come up with a soft Scottish accent. He'd say, well, Brother Jabe, we were in heaven tonight. He could have said a lot different, but he always encouraged me. And I'd say, now, Brother Fred, I got 40 miles to drive home. You got to give me something to chew on. Well, that was good tonight, brother. That was good. I said, come on. And he'd always have some delicious truth to share with me. What an inspiration he was. And you know, there are people like that. We all have people like that. My son David, there was an older brother that used to take as many young men as wanted to go out, he'd buy them breakfast, and they'd go out together. And he would probe them and say, you know, in the area of whatever, humility, where would you rate yourself 1 to 10? Well, how are we going to improve on this? What are we going to do? The Lord wants us to be humble. How are we going to do this? And he'd stir the young men to examine themselves and to think about the word and how they can move forward in that area. Isn't that great? Older people should be looked upon as blue chip stock investments. And if we can spend time with them, oh, how valuable that is. And so he says, now therefore give me this mountain. Which mountain? Well, the one where the sons of Anak dwell, the mountain where the giants lived that all my friends were afraid of. You know, we came back and said, it's exactly what the Lord said. Beautiful, rich land, flowing with milk and honey, fruits and vegetables. Two he-men it took them to carry one bunch of grapes. This was some country. And the other fellow said, well, yeah, we're not going to argue with that. But you see how high those walls are? You see how big those giants are? There's no way we can whip them. And Joshua and Caleb had a very different attitude. You say there's no way we could whip them. They're so big, there's no way we could miss them. Bigger they are, the harder they fall. You're making the wrong measurement. It's not how big they are to us, it's how big are they to God. They're ants to God. He's the one who's fighting for us. Therefore, give me this mountain. Now notice at the end of verse 12, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He's not saying, I can do this, I can handle this. It's not cocky. He's not proud. He's not self-confident. He's saying, look, God made a promise to us, and God has the power to make it happen. And I'm counting on both the word that he promised and the resources to do it, the power to do it. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Now, it was still in the enemy's hands at that point. But Caleb said, I'm ready to go. And, you know, Barzillai, he sent his son, Kimham, to go with David. You look after him. You bless him. Caleb said, I want to work with these young people. I'm not shipping them off somewhere else. I'm going to work with them. See my pretty daughter here? Anybody want her hand in marriage? Good. Come on with me. Let's go whip those giants. And he received as a son-in-law, Othniel, whose name means the force of God, the power of God. Woe betides any son of Anak that crossed their path that day. They weren't coming home. But Caleb was coming home. And what did he get for his troubles? The town of Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. Hebron was the place where Abraham drew near to God. And you know, as soon as he received this inheritance from the Lord, Hebron, the Lord said to Caleb, by the way, Caleb, would you be interested in giving Hebron back to me? Oh, Lord, you just gave it to me. Yeah, I know. Well, why would you want it, Lord? Well, I'd like it as a city of refuge. You know, there are people who are fleeing the Avenger, and they're desperate to find a place of safety. And if you'd be willing, I'd like to direct them to your place. You know, there are people I've met, Christians, nice people. They drive nice cars. They usually have a place down south. They make all their decisions based on what's good for them. Nobody ever calls them in the middle of a night with a crisis. The people they call are the people who they know don't always make decisions based on what's good for them, but what would please the Lord. And that was Caleb. And you know, Caleb was happy to have Hebron as a city of refuge. Now, it made him vulnerable because the gates had to be left open 24/7. And when we offer ourselves to the Lord, when he gives us life, gives us fellowship with himself, and then says, how would you like to give your life back to me? Well, Lord, you just gave it to me. I know. But if you'll give it back to me, I will use you in such a way that many people will thank God you ever came their way. When we have this spirit, we don't even remember all the people whose lives we touched. I got a call one day from a young man. He was weeping on the phone. He said, 20 years ago, when I was just out of high school, I was critical. And I was always speaking ill of the Christians. And you came and preached. And afterwards, I came back and I was giving you an earful and I was criticizing you. And he said, you know what you did? I said, I don't remember. I'm sorry. He said, you put your arm around me and said, let's go out for a coffee. And you just spoke the love of God to me, and it turned my whole life around. And then I found out that actually you were driving to Atlanta that night and in a rental car, and you had to fly out on the red eye. And because we spent so much time together, you just slept in your car. And I don't remember anything about it. But he said it was a turning point in his life. You see, God uses us. We don't even know it sometimes. Sometimes it's just a smile, a handshake, a hand on the shoulder. I thank God for you, brother. We send it out and we don't remember. But the Lord keeps track of every handshake, every smile, every tear, every word. every kindness. When the scripture says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, when the hidden things will be manifested, and we think, oh no, what is he going to drag out from my life? Doesn't scare me at all. All those bad things, they're all under the blood. You think he's looking for things to criticize me? No. And the reason I know that is I read the rest of the verse. It says, and then shall everyone have praise of God. He's going to reveal the things we completely forgot. The times we stopped to help somebody out of our way. He didn't miss it. And so here's Caleb. The Lord says, if you give me your life back, I'll make your life a rescue mission, an escape plan, a place of safety for people who are fleeing the Avenger. And they'll thank God you were there. Now, I want to tell you this, that people fleeing the Avenger rarely come home between 9 and 5. They're going to keep you up late, you know. They're going to wake you up in the middle of the night. But if you have a heart to help them and you're doing it for him, the Lord will appreciate it. But more than that, Caleb, I'm wondering, would you be interested in having Hebron as a priestly city? You know, the priests and their service for the Lord, they get weary and they need a place to rest. Could they come here and rest? Sure, that'd be great. And so both regarding those who are fleeing the Avenger looking for salvation, and those who are serving the Lord and growing weary in it, there was a place that they could find called home, the home of Caleb in Hebron. So the Lord says, I know I gave you everlasting life. I know I gave it to you, but I'm wondering, would you give it back to me? Would you like to see what I could do with your life? I'm not sure exactly why this story just came to my mind, but I was visiting New Hartford, Iowa. And there was a young man who had grown up in that town and got into drugs. And he had heard there were a lot of easy-to-be-had drugs in Holland. And so he traveled to Holland. And he gave himself to the drug life there. And he said at a certain point he got this light in his head leading him to India, some demonic force. I have no idea what it was. But he got on the ferry at the Straits of Bosporus in Istanbul, and he was traveling across, and a man walked up to him and said, can I tell you the most wonderful thing I ever discovered? Okay? And he gave him the gospel. And this guy said, I never heard this before in my life. Are you telling me God wants me? Yeah, he does. Jesus came from heaven to rescue you. And he fell on his knees right in the ferry and put his trust in Christ. He came back to New Hartford. There's a little gospel hall, mostly older people. And he came in there and, you know, he thought everything was wonderful. The singing was wonderful. The Christians were wonderful. The teaching. He just was so happy to be saved. And whenever there was a little problem, a little irritation in the assembly, he'd go and meet with the elders and say, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did, but I must have done something. I know me, and I know I probably caused it. And he'd take responsibility for whatever the problem was in the assembly. And he revolutionized that little meeting. He didn't know generation from revolution, you know. But he knew God had saved him. And he was prepared to give his life back to the Lord for whatever he wanted to do with it. I remember hearing a dear brother who didn't come from that far away from here. And he was talking about that point in his life when the Lord, he felt, called him to serve the Lord. He got down on his knees and this is what he prayed. He said, Lord, here goes nothing. Here goes nothing. That's a good biblical phrase, isn't it? Those people that were used mightily by God all had a nothing experience. And what they were saying was, from this point on, I'm not counting on anything I can contribute. I'm counting on him. It's his life. It's the gift he gives me. It's the strength he gives me. It's the opportunities he gives me. I'm counting on him. Caleb, you know, means a dog. And I don't know why they called him that. I don't know if he caused his mother a very lengthy, painful birth experience. I'm not sure why he got it. But it seems as if he said, look, if you're going to call me a dog, I'm going to be faithful like a dog. Never forget Bill McDonald. Said he was walking around this lake one day and he came on a lady with a little dog and they got talking and talking about the little dog. And this is what she said to him. My little dog just wants two things. He wants to know what I want and then he wants to do it. And as they walked away, Bill said, Lord, I want to be your little dog. I want to do what you want. I want to know what you want, and then I want to do it. Well, there's kind of a little bright spot here. Kimham returned with David, and David was as good as his word, and he gave Kimham a piece of real estate in Bethlehem. We find out what it was as we continue to read through Scripture. When David was dying, he had some unfinished business to deal with some of his enemies. But in the midst of the list, he says, oh, and by the way, make sure that Barzillai's boys get to stay and sit at the royal table. Make sure they're looked after. You know, hospitality is learned at home, and it's contagious. Here was Barzillai caring for David, and now David is looking after, even in death, he's looking after those boys. But when we read in the book of Jeremiah that a group of people were heading off down to Egypt and they stopped at the inn of Kimham in Bethlehem. Kimham was long dead by this time. But it was still a place of hospitality. And so even in our weakness, even in our failures, God still takes us up and uses us. Isn't that good? I was telling the folks one of my favorite stories. If you've heard it before, you just nod and say, he's an old guy and he repeats himself. A lady who was at a conference and she was not walking with the Lord. And the preacher came to her and said, there's a lady here that really needs someone to pray with her. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Well, you got to do it. You're the only woman I know here. You got to go and pray with her. And she said, I'm sorry, but I'm not in fellowship with the Lord right now. I can't do it. And he said, look, you got to do it because somebody's got to help this lady. So reluctantly, she went over and prayed with this lady. And later on, the lady told her it was the turning point in her life. And she remonstrated with the Lord and she said, Lord, how can you use people like me? And the Lord said, people like you are all I have to work with. He chose to do that. You know, we had a scrap heap when I was a kid. And if we were going to build something, we'd go and take pieces of scrap. But if my dad was going to build something for my mother, you know, work in the cabinets or whatever, he always went down and bought the best stuff he could find. When God designed the most beautiful building that would ever exist, the only building that will survive the collapse of the universe, he decided to build it out of you and me. He's totally committed to us. As somebody said, if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. He's all in for us. And he's asking us to reciprocate and be all in on the project too. Let's pray. Again, Father, we realize that it's not easy to get old. And sometimes we feel I've done my duty. I've worked hard and it's time to take a break. Keep us from that, Lord. Help us to keep moving on right to the finish. We love those beautiful words. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. It's great to start well, It's way better to finish well. Help us to do that. We're thankful that your grace is sufficient, that every day your mercies are new, just what we need to get us through another day. We think of the hymns that have been written through the years, day by day, and I need thee every hour, and moment by moment, I'm kept in your love. We're so thankful that you don't show up in the cool of the day like with Adam, because by that time we would have messed up badly too. You're there, a very present help, every moment of the day. So help us, Father, as we grow older, to remember that our success is not based on whether we're still strong, but whether your promises are still true, and whether your strength is sufficient to carry us through. We know it is, and so we ask you to help us not to forget that, and to encourage one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We ask in Jesus' precious name.